Sermon title tonight is why. Why? If you're a parent, you're used to that question. Why? But I think that as Christians, we have that question within our own hearts and minds. The 73rd Psalm, read the entirety of the Psalm, but I'm going to read it as I go along, so forgive me for not reading it immediately. And I'll be reading it out of the Message as I go along, so you might note a little bit of differences in the different translations. It seems to me one of the great problems that some of us have where life in Christ is concerned is that oftentimes there are a multitude of questions we don't seem to have answers for. Maybe I'm wrong about this. Because I love doctrinal sermons. I think that doctrinal sermons are absolutely a necessity. Absolute necessity. But I don't know if a lot of people really care about the issue of transubstantiation, compared to mysticalism, where communion is concerned. Now, I know that some of you probably didn't catch all those things, but some people believe that when the priest prays and blesses the bread and juice at the communion service, that it turns an actual the actual body, an actual blood of Jesus. Other people say it's representative. I'm on the representative side, just to let you know. But I'm not for sure if everybody finds that to be of great concern in their mind. But it's certainly of great importance to them, if they're facing certain problems in their life. Not that issue, but there are some questions they have. And it would be helpful if those things were dealt with. Why does a parent that has fallen in love with Jesus have to deal with a kid that's rotten and mean and no good? Now, I know none of your kids are rotten, mean, and no good, but there's a few out there that are. And some Christian people are dealing with that. And they love those children greatly, and yet those children seem to do everything they can to oppose the message and the lifestyle that they've been presented with through the life. Why is it that a good Christian has poor health while the no good neighbor ridicules the message of Jesus and he's healthy as a horse? Why is something like that taking place? One of the great illustrations, I think, that we find in the Bible about that issue is in the book of Job. Those of you that have read Job, you know it very well, and some of you have heard me talk about it. But I think he's probably one of the greatest examples of a person wanting to know why and never get an answer as we'll ever see. Job is known as a man of patience, but if you would find out that as you read the scriptures about Job, you can see that he struggles with some of the things that he doesn't know answers for. Matter of fact, as you read it, the book of Job, you'll find out that he wished he were dead. I don't know if anybody around here has ever felt like that in your life. But I think every now and then some people have declared that maybe I wish I were dead type theme in their life. Others wish they'd never been born. And that's, Job said that too, by the way. And Job even goes as far as to say, I wish I knew where God was so I could ask him some questions here. I might get a few things straightened out with God, you know. I think that many people come to those places in their life. Some of us maybe not as much as others, but folks, oftentimes there's a why. By the way, Job ends up with a statement. It's actually not the end. Job has a convoluted process of going through all the whys in his life. Kind of like regular human beings, you know, kind of like us. Everything's not good all the time and he's up and down. But in that process, he says, if God were to kill me, I'm going to trust him. And so when he's dealing with the whys, he, and by the way, he never gets all the why answers. he comes to a place where he just simply says, I'm going to trust God. I think that's where a lot of people are in life. Now, the psalmist wrote this particular psalm, and it seems to me that he was dealing with, why did things like that happen? Why did it happen to good people? Why did it happen to them? And he's attempting to figure it out. And he looks at why it appears that evil people had good things happen to them, while good people had evil things happen to them. Why is life like that? When you read this, I think you'll see the struggle that he went through and the reality that God revealed to him, as well as the answer to every bit of it. Maybe not the kind of answer that some people would want, but it's the answer that reveals what God wants to do in life. When you begin reading this, we'll read verses 1 through 14, and I want you to note the struggle that's taking place in these verses. And again, I read this out of the message. No doubt about it, God is good. Good to good people, good to the good-hearted. But I nearly missed it. Missed seeing his goodness. I was looking the other way, looking up to the people at the top, envying the wicked who have it made, who have nothing to worry about, not a care in the whole wide world. Pretentious with arrogance, they wear the latest fashions and violence, pampered and overfed, decked out in silk robes of, or rather bows of silliness. They jeer using words to kill. They bully their way with their words. They're full of hot air, loud mouths, disturbing the peace. People actually listen to them. Can you believe it? Like thirsty puppies, they lap up their words. What's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They have it made, piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? A long run of bad luck, that's what. A slap in the face every time I walk out the door. Now, the message is he puts it in a manner that I think that many of us look at and go, oh, did anybody in the Bible really think like that? Well, yeah, they're pretty normal people, you know. I mean, when you're reading the Bible, you're reading about people that live and die. They had good things happen, bad things happen. They struggled to make ends meet. They dealt with their families. They had to deal with the neighbors. The authorities bothered them at times. They had all kinds of issues. But listen to the psalmist as he says, and I believe this is a wonderful way of stating this one verse when he said, what's going on here? Is God out to lunch? Nobody's tending the store. The wicked get by with everything. They haven't made piling up riches. I've been stupid to play by the rules. What has it gotten me? I don't know if you can hear the doubt and confusion in his words, but it seems to me that here's a man that's really, really struggling with what he's observing in his life and around him. He's struggling trying to find answers. It seems as if what's happening in his life's not fair, and he feels like he's been forsaken. He wonders if God even cares about what's taking place in his life. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I know that we have built-in mechanisms that sometimes come from our backgrounds, who we are, what we already know, what we don't know, and all these things. But let me just simply put it to you like this. When you and I face some things that we do not have answers for, sometimes we wonder where God is at in all of it. Now, for Christians, especially if you begin to grasp certain things about the truth of the Word of God and about who God is, you begin to, you battle with those issues. Well, maybe you don't. Okay. But I do at times. Why is it? And I see things that happen in people's lives and I wonder, wouldn't it be great if the people that loved Jesus only had good things happen to them? I mean, everybody that loved Jesus, made $150,000 a year, and didn't have to pay any taxes. Wow. Man, that would really be, you know, you never had a sickness. All the doctors went out of business. Of course, you'd have to have doctors to take care of all the sinful people, you see, because only sinful people would have anything bad to happen to them. And wouldn't life just be wonderful? That way you wouldn't have to struggle with the question of why. Why does this happen? Why did that happen? Why does it go this way? Why doesn't it go my way? You don't have to deal with that. But the biblical picture of faith is the picture of struggle. It's not always the picture of nice, smooth, easy things happening. I don't know if you recall, I think it was last week we read about the Apostle Paul and all the things that went through his life. And he deals with all that, the hurt and the pain that he faced, in the shipwreck and the beatings and all those kinds of things. And it seems like the Apostle Paul is one of those guys that never says why. Never says why. It's almost like he settled it in his mind that God was God and he was God's servant, and whatever come, that was just life. And he was going to go on with it. Christians, I think, go from one end of the spectrum to the other in the way they handle things. Some of you have never possibly had a question about anything. You never say why in your mind. But others of you have. Your loved one died too early. Your financial picture became disrupted because of something that had nothing to do with you. Maybe your family fell apart. And you believe that you did everything that you should in the way you should, and you say, why this happened to us? That struggle is a part of normal life, and it's also a part of Christian life. See, you and I can be overwhelmed by things that take place in life. We look at it and we don't know why. We want to say to God again, why is this going on like it is? And we don't know the answers. We just don't know the answers. Let me show you a similar event in the New Testament. It's in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. Many of you will know this event. Lazarus has died. His sisters had called for Jesus, and he still waited a couple more days before he went to help. And we find Jesus coming into town. And this is what happens in verse 17 through 21. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was Bethany, it was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have just come. If you would have just been with us at this time. And I tell you, here's a woman who is struggling with this. She knows Jesus has the ability. She understands that he's one that can heal the body. One that can do miracles. If you go ahead and read about this, you'll hear Jesus say, don't you know I'm the resurrection? And she said, yeah, I know that we'll all be resurrected at the last day. See, she believes in the one biblical resurrection that's being taught there. Note this, the resurrection in the last day. The last day. Nothing after the last day, just in case you don't know it. And so no more days after that. So one resurrection. And she knows that. She has the theological concept in her mind. She has trust in Christ in her heart, but she looks at him and says, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, I guarantee you, when you have something horrible happen and you do not know the answers, sometimes you want to say, if you would have been here, if you would have been here. And so you struggle with that. Now, look at the reality that's given in verse 15 through 19. And again, I'll read this out of the message. If I'd given in and talked like this, I would have betrayed your dear children. Still, when I tried to figure it out, all I got was a splitting headache until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. The slippery road you've put them on with a final crash in a ditch of delusion, in the blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in the dark, a nightmare. Now, did you catch that? He said, now remember what he's already said now. He said, if I had given in and talked like this, I'd have betrayed your dear children or the people of God. And then he says, still, when I figured it out, all I got was a splitting headache. Folks, sometimes you roll the thing over in your mind, don't you? You roll it over and you roll it over and you roll it over. Why? And if I'd have been here, if this had happened, if I'd gone there, why? If I'd have said this, if I hadn't have said this, and you're going all through that, and all of a sudden you're going, oh man, this is giving me a headache. There's the picture. There's the picture. He says, I don't know if what would have happened, but I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I saw the whole picture. He finally comes to his understanding or to the correct outlook. It's too hard to figure out until he entered the sanctuary of God. That's when he saw the truth. When he went into the presence of God, he began to see reality. You and I have the opportunity to go into the presence of God. The biblical picture is that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. Actually, you as a child of God are in the presence of God all the time. Now, there's a picture given here when he talks about entering the sanctuary of God, entering the place where God is, the place where he worships. And brothers and sisters, I would say to us sometimes what happens when we're going through all the whys, we forget where we're at. And we have to get ourselves straightened out in our hearts and minds so that we can step into the presence of the living God once again. He's always been there. He's always been there. He has not moved, but it's almost as if we have looked at everything else instead of him. We have gone to try to come up with every solution that we could in every possible way that we could figure out instead of simply going to him. We have seen all the problems. We've seen all the difficulties. We have all kinds of ideas and all kinds of thoughts, and we forget that the one who made us lives with us and in us, and we are his. And instead of looking to him, we oftentimes look at everything else instead of him. And the writer says, man, I was going through all these things in my mind. It was giving me just a splitting headache, and suddenly when I stepped into his presence, I got it. It's like he's saying, suddenly the answer seemed so clear. Suddenly I understood it. Suddenly I grasped it. And you see what he grasped here. He says, the slippery road you've put them on, all those unbelievers are on the slippery road with a final crash in a ditch of delusions. In the blink of an eye, disaster, a blind curve in the dark, and nightmare. By the way, I believe that is more of a picture of hell than you and I could ever draw in any other way. The lost are going along in life. They're living their life and they're doing all the things they do and they enjoy it and they like it and their life is good. And they may not be terrible people, but they have no sense of who God is and no sense of who they should be. And they're just moving along and they're on a slippery road. And suddenly, boom, disaster, nightmare. The picture of hell certainly be a nightmare. When you begin to look at eternity without God and begin to grasp what that means, at least as much as you possibly can, you begin to realize that means there's no hope anywhere. No hope anywhere. You hear no laughter ever again. You never again see a smile. You'll never hear a baby in hell. All you have is nightmare. And you see, he's been looking at all these other things, all these other things. He's been looking, oh, they didn't have this happen. They got more money than I have. They have a better position. Their life seems so much better. And he says, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're just simply looking at the wrong thing. I talked to you about catching a glimpse of something last week and about turkey hunting and turkey season opened Saturday, by the way. And Saturday night I got wet. I didn't see any turkey either, but I got wet so I went to the truck and waited. But when you're hunting, you see this little clump of something out there and you think, is that a turkey? Is that a turkey? And you're watching it and you're looking and you look real close and you think, is it moving? And if you have binoculars, you get your binoculars out of you. It's a clump of grass. It really makes you sick. Because you see, you thought there was a turkey out there and it's a clump of grass. Now, those of you who don't hunt, you don't understand that. But let me tell you, a hunter is the utmost optimist. They live with a spring of desire in their heart that whatever they're hunting is going to step out just boom. And as a matter of fact, James and I were out and he was on one side of the tree and I was on the other. And he said, don't move, Dad, don't move. And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I wonder what he's saying. I hope he gets one. Yeah, and all of a sudden he said, never mind. He said there was a limb out there. There was a clump of bushes and limb out there. And evidently he saw something move behind the limb and he thought it was a turkey head. Wasn't any turkey head. Wasn't anything. Just some grass blowing in the wind or something, you know, a limb being moved, something. But man, you had this desire because you're wanting to see this. Folks, oftentimes what we do is we're looking at the wrong things. We're trying to make it into what it's not. And when you look at the world around you and think that they've got it made and that they're living it up, let me tell you, living it up is really not living it up. As a matter of fact, most of the times it becomes living it down. Let me give you again a biblical picture of seeing the reality. And many of you know this account. It's in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. It says, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, the city was surrounded by the enemy. That's the picture that's given there. And he says, what are we going to do? And he answered, the master answered, Elisha, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that didn't even make sense. Really didn't. He was looking out at all of this enemy all around him and everything. But then he goes on, he says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So he wakes up in the morning, he sees the enemy, and he doesn't see anything else. And Elisha, the old stable prophet, the guy that's been around a while, probably white hair and all beat up and everything, he says, "Oh, son, you're looking at the wrong thing." And he prays, said, "God, open his eyes a little bit." And suddenly he sees the chariots of God. And he says, "They that be for us are more than they that are against us." You and I ought to never, never, never forget that truth. God is on our side. Now, he doesn't need us on his side, but we need him on our side. Okay? He's on our side. He will give us victory in life. No matter what you see with your physical eyes, no matter what you understand is happening in your life, no matter what might take place, note this, the one that is with you is more than all of those who stand against you. God is God. You should always have that in your mind and in your heart. And until the servant of the man of God could see what God saw, he really did not see reality. Sometimes we're so overwhelmed with what we have happening around us that we forget to get in the presence of God. If you would get in the presence of God in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you would be able to see what's really happening. What a shame it is that we're so often caught up in the physical aspects of life that we fail to allow the spiritual to reveal to us what is real. Let me give you just brief, quick examples, and I'll say them through a few words, and hopefully you'll pick these up. What happens in life is we see what we consider to be reality and what we think is happening around us, and we see no way out. Daniel refused to stop praying in the Old Testament, and everyone saw the lions. But Daniel saw the angel of God. Now, those of you that remember the account, you know who won that. The king insisted that everyone bowed his image, and everyone saw the fiery furnace. But the three Hebrew men saw the Son of God. Everyone saw the Red Sea, but Moses saw the pathway through. 10 spies saw giants, but 2 spies saw God. The disciples saw 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and 5,000 people. But Jesus saw lunch for everybody. You talk about a difference in what you see. You see, you and I have to understand that when we step into the presence of God, God will allow us to see the reality of what's taking place. Yes, we know that physically these pieces are happening. There was a fiery furnace, there were lions, and there was a Red Sea. But when you see God at work and you know you're with Him, you do not have to worry about how He's going to give victory because you are in His presence and He will give victory. Amazing how God does what He does. Again, listen to the 17th through the 19th verses out of the King James this time. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didn't set them in slippery places. Set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." Every time that you think that the evil people of our world have it so much better than we do, I'd invite you to look at the reality of it. Okay, let's look at the answer. Verses 20 through 28. And again, let's read this out of the Message. It says, we wake up and rub our eyes, nothing. There's nothing to them. And there never was to the evil ones. When I was beleaguered, embittered, totally consumed by envy, I was totally ignorant, a dumb ox in your very presence. I'm still in your presence, but you've taken my hand. You wisely and tenderly lead me, and then you bless me. You're all I want in heaven. You're all I want on earth. When my skin sags and my bones get brittle, I think everybody here over 60 knows that. God is rock firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, how refreshing it is. I've made Lord God my home. God, I'm telling the world what you do. I tell you, this speaks of grace. Nothing but the grace of God. The psalmist comes to this truth, and he simply says that God is all that he wants in heaven or earth. God is all he wants. See, when you want God above your wealth and your position and your retirement, and your health, and your family, and anything else that you want to throw in there, suddenly you can get it right. It begins to form, and you begin to sense the grace of God working in you. His grace given, so that you and I can be forgiven and be people of God, so that we can be in His presence, so that His love becomes primary for us, so that His grace becomes something that means more than just a word or some girl's name. But it becomes the work of God in our hearts, in our lives, to make us into the very people He would have us to be. It matters not where He is or what He is doing, because the person that is His realizes that His grace works everywhere. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, wherever you go, whoever you meet, whatever happens, the good, the bad, the indifferent, the things that seem to matter not, and the things that seem to matter the most, in the midst of that, when God is with you, His grace is given, His very person is within you, and you begin to have the answers that are found in Him. They're not found in wealth. They're not found in education. They're not found in your spouse, in your victories, or in anything other than God. How could I say this in a better way than the psalmist did? God is the answer to every doubt you have. He's the answer to all your fears, all your sins, all your hatreds, all your failures, all your needs, all your sorrows, all your sickness, anything that happens in life. He is the answer. You might say that you need more than that, but I'd say to you that you're sadly mistaken. Oh, you're sadly mistaken. You see, you won't find the answers, the real answers, out anywhere else other than with God. You won't find His grace anywhere else but in His heart. You won't find it at any other location rather than in Him. If you were to trust Him, you would not be sorry. Well, we all come to a place, I think, of asking why. I don't think that's unusual. And I don't think you scare God when you ask why. But the psalmist reveals that that's the struggle that many of us have when we go through bad times in our life. But he also reveals that we often are so caught up in what's happening that we don't see God in the midst of what's happening. And that He has the answer. His grace. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, that His grace was sufficient in anything and everything, wherever you are, whatever's happening. I pray that you and I, when we go through our whys, that we come out to the same spot. Father, in the name of your Son, we thank you. Thank you that you are truly God. You know, God, you know our hearts and our minds and the struggles that we go through. You know how we can say why to you so many times. Wonder in our heart. And sometimes we get caught up with what's all around us and we forget to look and see that you are there and that we can be in you as well as you be in us. And we miss oftentimes that you give grace to help in times of need. That you provide what is needed in our life. There are people here in this room that may have been asking why. They don't know the answers. They don't understand. They look at the struggle, the problems around them, the people, the difficulties, the things that come that cause them to hurt and ache and worry and look at life and wonder what's going to happen. And oh God, all along, you've been on our side. And those that are with us are more than those that are against us. Your grace is given. Your help provided. May each person realize that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.